We gather this morning, as we've already said and sung many times, with the confidence that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is not just a name to memorize from an old history book. He's not just an ancient religious leader whose writings happen to survive. But Jesus is a present reality. Now, there are historical records, and his teachings have survived until today. But he's not just a historical Jesus. He's a today Jesus. Now, some people would say, oh, yes, Jesus exists today as a wonderful idea. The idea of Jesus brings comfort to millions. That's not what I mean. Jesus exists today, not just as an idea, not just as a memory, but as a person. He is our God. And so everyone needs to see him or to meet him or to know him today. You know, Jesus actually spent several weeks here on earth after his resurrection, before he returned to the presence of the Father in heaven. So even though he isn't here physically on earth right now, some of our historical records include the testimonies of people who did see him physically after his resurrection. If you look at the first section of scripture on that handout, you see 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And you know from our reading earlier this morning that in addition to those appearances of Jesus, he also appeared very first to Mary Magdalene and then to another group of women who were also followers of his. So as verse 6 says in what we just read there, when this historical document was written, this letter to the Corinthians, most of the witnesses of the risen Jesus were still alive. And their witness could be verified. And even more significantly, some of them were killed for insisting that Jesus was the risen Lord. People will lie about a lot of things, but most people won't die for a lie. But they were willing to put their life on the line in their insistence that they had seen the risen Jesus. And still today, Christians around the world would rather have someone take their own life than deny the risen Jesus. But did you notice that in verse 7 that the writer of this letter to the Corinthians met the resurrected Jesus himself? And what then if we were to discover that this same writer was someone who once hated Jesus and opposed Jesus with all of his might? But then he met the risen Jesus. You may know that that writer's name was Saul, and we have his story right here in the Bible in Acts chapter 9. You can read along, or you can just listen as I read Acts 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the Jewish synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, in other words, any followers of Jesus, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let's pause there for just a moment. So Saul was a very zealous young Jew who was attacking other Jews who had believed in Jesus. And at this point, he was on a mission from Jerusalem to Damascus in Syria so that he could arrest anyone there, any Jews there who had believed in Jesus. So continue then in verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And by the way, that's how Jesus speaks. That's what authority's like. I'm Jesus. Now get up and go do what I said. That's what it's like to be the sovereign king of heaven and earth. Verse 7, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, now he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is Messiah, the Christ. One day Saul was headed to the synagogues of Damascus to arrest the followers of Jesus. And not too many days later, the same man entered the synagogues in Damascus to tell his Jewish friends that Jesus truly was the Son of God and the Messiah. That's the kind of change that can happen when a person meets Jesus. Everything in his or her life begins a process of change, because on the inside, Jesus makes you a new creation. Because Jesus is relevant for every part of our lives, he can transform every part of our lives. You heard that this morning. You sang that this morning. This week, Crystal and I had the opportunity to go to Yosemite for the first time. John Muir grew up in a Christian home. Learned a lot of the Bible. That Christian home was apparently not a good experience for him. And he turned away from that and ended up essentially just experiencing God in nature, which essentially means making nature into your God. And Muir said, Yosemite is by far the grandest of all the special temples of nature I ever was permitted to enter. The grandest temple he ever found. Now, Yosemite is wonderful, and it is beautiful, and it is powerful. We stood at the bottom of Half Dome. We drove to Glacier Point and looked down on Half Dome. We said, wow, a million times. I just exaggerated. We hurt our necks. But as I spent a lot of time there this week, I often thought, this is a wonderful little reflection of the greatness of Jesus, but Yosemite would be a lousy God. Jesus is a million things to me that Yosemite could never be. I am very unwise, and Jesus gives wisdom. I am weak, and Jesus gives strength. I am a poor husband, but Jesus is a perfect example. I am hurt by others, but Jesus empowers forgiveness. I am driven by selfishness, but Jesus creates a new heart of love. I would and do make decisions that are damaging and destructive to me and to others, but Jesus is a protector. I am a sinner, but Jesus is a Savior. I am guilty, but Jesus took my guilt. I fall far short of loving and obeying God as I should, as God deserves, but Jesus lived a perfect life for me. I am convicted, but Jesus is my advocate. I am spiritually hungry, but Jesus is the bread of life. I am often driven by my desires, but when I finally come to the end of those, I discover that Jesus actually satisfies. I live in a broken world, but Jesus gives peace in the midst of brokenness and a guarantee of eternal joy past this brokenness. I have parts of my life that are broken or sick, but Jesus heals and restores and renews. I am spiritually dead, but Jesus took my death to give life. I wander like a foolish sheep, but Jesus is a great shepherd. I have rebelled against God and made myself to be his enemy, but Jesus makes me a son, welcomed as God's child. I am vulnerable, but Jesus is a strong tower of protection. I am temporal. My life is but a vapor. And go to Yosemite and take one wrong step, and it will be glad to take your life, as it has done to so many. You can buy books in the bookstore about all the people who've died. I am a dying person. And that begins by being spiritually dead and physically dying. But Jesus took my death to give life. Jesus is the I am. He is the beginning and the end. And my life is just a vapor. I have weak and waffling faith, but Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. I sometimes feel lonely, but Jesus is willing to call me his friend. Others can abandon me, but Jesus has promised to never leave. I am at times afraid and uncertain, but the perfect love of Jesus can cast out my fears. I can be overcome by worry, but Jesus carries my anxieties because he owns all of my tomorrows. My life is passing by, and I am inching closer to death, but Jesus is the first fruit of spring on the tree of resurrection, and in him is the promise of life. Those fresh spring flowers, the dogwoods just coming into bloom in Yosemite Valley, are just a reflection of the new life of Jesus. The massive granite walls of Yosemite are just a reflection of the unmovable strength of Jesus, and what's happening to those massive granite walls? They're crumbling. The gradual crumbling of those walls reminds me that the strongest realities in this world are passing away while Jesus is the eternal I am. The towering waterfalls are just a physical illustration of the water of life that Jesus gives so that we don't have to thirst again. The calm meadows are just a reminder of the one who said, "Come to me and I will give you rest," the shepherd who brings us to green pastures. Yosemite is a pathetic God. It's a beautiful reflection of the true God. We also drove through several of the burn areas from the huge fire in northwest Yosemite last fall. But in the midst of all the blackness, there are two colors there. Primarily, three colors. There's this kind of nasty yellow of caked ash on the ground. There is a deep orange of dead pine needles. And then there is black all over. But there's another color, you know. There is bright green. New life bursting up from the forest floor. Sin is like a fire that leaves our lives scorched and dead, but Jesus was scorched by our sin and died in our place. In him, our lives scorched by sin can burst with new life. All right, I'm going to stop, but Jesus is a million things to me that the most beautiful places on earth could never be. He is a million things to me that the most wonderful people on earth could never be. Later in his life, Saul would write that he would gladly lose everything or count it as trash if he could gain Jesus. Did you notice in Saul's story that after he met Jesus, he was baptized and he went back to his Jewish family in the synagogues and he told them, "Jesus is the Son of God"? Now, I want us to ask this morning the question, Why was it such a big deal for Saul to be baptized and publicly profess to follow Jesus, the Son of God? And first of all, that phrase, Son of God, means that Jesus shares the nature of God. Saul was saying that he had turned to Jesus to be his Lord and his God. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. If you want to see and know God, you have to see and know Jesus. There isn't any other way. And the Bible was written so that we might know him. John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, some people are waiting around for God to strike them with a big blinding light and give them a vision of Jesus, and then they say, maybe I'll believe. You can't wait for God to do that, though he could if he wished, because he's already given you his word. He's already told you what you need to know to see and to know Jesus. So thankfully, we don't all have to go take a pilgrimage to that road. Can you imagine? Everybody trying to walk that road waiting for the light? No, the light is here. And here you can see and know Jesus. And by the way, if you're here for the first time this morning, Pastor Eric mentioned that gift packet that we'd like to give you at the end of the service. In that packet is a little book called The Essential Jesus. It's one of the historical records about Jesus. And then it has a little introduction and conclusion before and after it to help make sense of the story. And it says in the front of it, read the gospel of Jesus for yourself. And I'd encourage you to do that if you never have. Here, the Bible was written so that we would reach the same point as Saul and say, Jesus is the Son of God. Here's something else Saul said, Galatians 2, verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe that Jesus gave himself for you? You know, most people are familiar, they've heard the idea that Jesus came to die for our sin. But I've had a lot of people, especially in the hospital, ask me, what does that mean? What does it mean that he died for our sin? And if I was going to put it in one sentence, I would say it this way. It means that our sin has very serious consequences, and Jesus took our consequences. It's not hard to see that we are sinners, though sometimes we want to deceive ourselves. God says, don't say something false about someone else. God says, don't take anything from anyone else. God says, don't covet anything that belongs to anyone else. How's that? That's just 3 of the 10. How are we doing? Are you a sinner? But you know what's even more striking than the 10 commandments? What Jesus said is the first and greatest commandment. How have you obeyed this? How have I obeyed this? Do you know what it is? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what I love with all of my heart and soul, mind, and strength? You're looking at him. Really, that is the greatest commandment you must obey if you're going to be righteous and go be in the presence of God forever. You must perfectly love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. We are sinners. Sin has consequences, eternal consequences, because God can't be with sinners. But the Son of God gave himself for me, we just saw in Galatians 2:20. That means that on the cross, he took the eternal consequences for my sin. God gave my penalty to Jesus. Now, what kind of person can take the eternal consequences of the sins of millions of people? What's this title? I live by faith in the Son of God. Son of God, the one who shares the nature of God. See, it took an eternal price to pay for sin. Not even the greatest human being could do that. It had to be, do you remember our Christmas term? Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's because the only price that could really pay for the sins of other people is God himself. Look at the next statement, which tells us where we could find the Son of God today. Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That means he's gone back to the presence of his Father in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. He left earth and returned to his Father in heaven. He is there this very moment as a great high priest. Now, many religions have priests, don't they? There must be millions and millions and millions of priests in the world. But there is a great high priest. Priests help people come to God. The problem is human priests are dying sinners like the rest of us. Jesus is the great high priest, and he is in heaven with God for us. As I said a minute ago, sinners can't come into God's presence. Not everyone goes to heaven. I don't want to say that. I don't like to say that. But I don't believe that my opinions are the foundation of truth. The Bible says that not everyone goes to heaven. And not even the people who have lived pretty good lives go to heaven. The only people who go to heaven are the ones who have Jesus as their great high priest. Saul also wrote this, Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When you think of Jesus today, think of the word priest, but also think of the word power. He is in heaven with power. When we say something is powerful, we are referring to what it can accomplish. We call a truck powerful if it can haul a big, heavy trailer. You call your food processor powerful if you can put in ice cubes and frozen fruits and veggies, if you do that, and it can chop all that stuff up. You call a football player powerful if he can blast through tackles. But what about death? Have you noticed that in America, we have hundreds of foundations and societies that exist to fund research to try to end all sorts of cancers and other diseases? But have you ever heard about the American Death Society that exists to raise funds and do research to eradicate death? Why not? Why would we try so hard to eradicate everything else and not go after the greatest enemy? You can spend millions and millions of dollars and find a way to slow down that cancer, and that person will die post-cancer someday. So why not go after death itself? Because we can't. All of our technology, all of our sophistication, all of our electronics, we are powerless against death itself. We, at best, can only delay the inevitable. I just read an article by a doctor who was saying that we have to get back to the reality of death. Americans are confused. They get in ICU and they want the doctors to use every tool in their toolbox to keep people hanging on as long as they can possibly hang on. And he was just saying, listen, all we're doing is delaying the inevitable. And yes, they have the tricks to do it. They can beat your heart for you. They can breathe for you. But that's not getting rid of death. And so if someone would conquer death, don't you think we would declare him to be most powerful? Okay, so look again at Romans 1:4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with what? Power. By the resurrection from the dead. The tomb wasn't what really held Jesus. The Roman soldiers weren't the ones really holding Jesus. Death held Jesus, and death couldn't hold on. Here's what Jesus said, John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's not a breathing machine. That's not something stimulating your heart to try to keep it beating. That's a voice that speaks life into dead people. When a person turns from his sin to follow Jesus as his Savior, Jesus gives to him spiritual life. That's what the Bible calls being born again. You were born the first time physically. You've got to be born a second time spiritually. Jesus has to give you life. And then someday, all of those who have received spiritual life will be given perfect new physical bodies that they will have forever. Look at this next statement, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Isn't it a good thing that Saul met Jesus? What if he had continued down his path of persecuting and attacking those who followed Jesus? The wrath of God would have remained upon him. Did you notice that Saul was baptized very shortly after he met Jesus? Baptism is a public statement that you're a follower of the Son of God. It was a pretty gutsy step for Saul to be baptized. Saul hated Jesus and opposed everyone who followed Jesus until he met Jesus and believed in Jesus and was baptized as a follower of Jesus. Now, there's another part of this story that, well, there are lots of parts of this story that could be told, but one other part of this story we want to tell this morning, because there's another person who saw the risen Jesus, kind of like Saul did, and Saul was actually there when it happened. You remember that Saul was eager to get rid of anyone who was following Jesus, and what we find out is that Saul participated in and gladly approved of the execution of a follower of Jesus named Stephen. Stephen had the ability to do miracles to demonstrate that Jesus really was alive with power, and Stephen was doing those miracles and preaching Jesus in Jerusalem. The Jewish leadership called him to court to stop him, and Stephen called the whole court to stop resisting Jesus. And they were furious, gnashing their teeth at him, and they dragged him out of Jerusalem and stoned him to death. To be able to throw those stones, they pulled off their outer coats. They threw them down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Acts 8, verse 1 says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. We read in Acts 9, verse 1, Saul was still breathing threats and murder. I don't know what sins you've forgiven, but if Saul could claim the forgiveness of Jesus, you can claim the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, what we want to see is what happened right before they stoned Stephen. We're on the back of your handout now. Acts 7, beginning in verse 54. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Stephen call them to stop resisting Jesus, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse and killed him. Saul met Jesus, the Son of God. Stephen saw Jesus, the Son of, what was it? The Son of Man. One Jesus, two different ways to describe him. Son of God, who shared the nature of God to be the eternal sacrifice for our sin. But he was also Son of Man, became a man like us to live here and die in our place. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, to pay the price we couldn't pay for our sin." Matthew 9, 6, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That's one of the times when they said blasphemy and they were ready to kill Jesus. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. There aren't many ways to God. Only one way, through Jesus. Did you know we've said that Saul saw Jesus, Stephen saw Jesus. I said everyone needs to see Jesus. Did you know that everyone is going to someday see the risen Son of Man? Matthew 24, verse 30, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Everyone will see him when he comes back to earth. You're going to see Jesus. You, every one of you, me. And even if you aren't alive then, you'll still see him at the day of final judgment. John 5, 27, "The Father gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." It's a fascinating statement. I don't know for sure what it means, but it might mean that because he is the Son of Man, if we stand before him at the judgment day and tell him that we chose to love our sin and live for ourselves instead of believing him and following him, we won't have any excuse, because there will stand the Son of Man who came in love to serve us, to die in our place, to pay the ransom for our sin, to give us life. That's the one who will stand as judge. And when he comes again as judge, it will be too late for us to believe in him then. Matthew 24, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. People will just be going through their routines, normal life, living for the next thing they want to live for. And suddenly they will be seen and standing before the Son of Man, something like what Saul experienced on that road when suddenly he was seeing the Son of God. Are you ready? Jesus said this, Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Whoa. I am grateful for those who are being baptized this afternoon, and I hope that verse helps us see how important it is. And by the way, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus and you have not yet been baptized, let's go. Okay? You are not obeying him by continuing on without publicly professing Jesus as your Savior in baptism. You need to be baptized. So are you ready for when Jesus comes back? He's not just a historical Jesus, but a today Jesus, and he will come again. Are you ready to see him yourself? Have you met him already and turned from your sin to follow him? You know, Jesus' basic message was 6 words: repent and believe the good news. Romans 10:9 promises this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pastor Eric.
You have been introduced to Jesus this morning through his words, through the words of Scripture preached through his servant. I don't know some of you. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know where you are in your relationship to Jesus. But that is the most important question that you can ever be asked. Are you ready? Jesus is going to return with power, and it will be sudden and unexpected. Saul was on the road on a trip. You might be on the freeway this afternoon when it happens. We don't know. But these things were written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Everyone who has heard this message this morning will make a choice. You cannot leave here without making a choice, either to answer Jesus' call to turn from your sin and believe the good news, or to continue to reject him and go your own way. And I would urge you to not leave this building this morning until you have made that choice in your heart. Maybe you have questions. That's great. We love questions. Maybe you want to understand more what this means. Please talk to someone. You can grab one of the pastors here. Talk to one of the greeters in the hall. If someone brought you, talk to them. Ask them questions. What does this mean? And we'll be glad to take the Bible and show you God's words about himself. So ask those questions.